Zechariah chapter 13. From verse 6, I want to read the last four verses in chapter 13. Before we begin our reading, though, would you bow with me as we approach the throne of grace? Our Father, thy children, thy church will come through all tribulation, persecution, all the fires, and firmly stand on that rock which is Christ our Lord. And Father, as we gather now, come time for the preaching of thy word, do help. Lord, this task laid upon a mortal creature is something that cannot be performed in the natural realm. We need help. Great help from above. Not only in speaking, but in hearing. My Father, for these, would you be gracious and give them an understanding, open eyes and ears and a receptive heart, that thy word will fall on good ground here this day. Give utterance, wisdom, and direction and guidance by thy Spirit for the glory of Christ our Lord, and that this might continue to grow up into a holy temple where the people of God gather to sing praises to thy name and worship thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse number 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. In our thoughts this morning, consider with me and give me time to get through, because the title is a little misleading if you do not stay with me. And that is the suffering saint and the blessed professor. Now, I use the word blessed with the professor as the world and religion sees their life. It's free of great distress. It's free of troubles, which seem to mark the life of a true Christian. The Lord used the word blessed in Matthew, there the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst. And on he goes. And the word blessed there means happy. These are the ones. Now the world and harlot religion looks at the professor, and they're the ones free of trouble. And the child of God, it won't take long after your profession of faith that God begins to try you and you end up in the furnace. God destroying everything about you unlike his son. You got to be like him if you're going to be united with him in eternity. And you'll learn about him in life here. Now, the Christian, the professor, and the world, they all fit in the group Job was talking about. Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of troubles. Chapter 14, verse 1. At death, the role is reversed. There be no suffering saint. Be a blessed, happy, glorious being with their Lord. And the professor that looks like that he or she is the blessed one here in life will be the one that suffers throughout eternity. So I think any of us here would take a little suffering. Now, folk, there is that goes with just being a human being. And don't confuse that with suffering that God brings upon you to purify you. The professor and the Christian, they'll have trouble at work. They'll have trouble in their families. And we all will follow loved ones to the cemetery. The professor and the child of God alike fit in that category. But here's where their lives begin to differ. Matthew 7:14, familiar to you, straight. That word means narrow. Restricted is the gate, and narrow, different word now, means trouble, afflict, suffer tribulation. It is that word narrow is translated in those three times in three, four words. The Christian will be put in something like a press, grapes and olives, so that the life within flows out. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. But the way here ends for all those that enter the gate. Now, folk, entering the gate is not salvation. For no one actually entered the right or true gate that sometime later in life depart. If the way, if the trouble, if the affliction, if the tribulation, if the press begins to squeeze your very life out of you, the professor will depart. It'll happen every time. But the true child of God, through many tears and heartaches, will be begging the Lord, keep me, O Lord, lest I depart or fall away. Now, folk, the life of a professor in Christianity never knows anything of his life having to go through a press. Two wheels grinding together, crush the olive, crush the grape, crush the grain of wheat, the grain of corn. It all must be crushed for the benefit to flow from these things. Now, oft times you and I both ask, why? What have I done? Lord, I don't know where I've departed. I don't know if sin has brought these heavy trials upon me. But when you begin thinking like that, dear child of God, I want you to turn to the 73rd Psalm. And I want you to read that as the psalmist speaks of the hypocrite and the child of God. The mere professor or the hypocrite, they are not in trouble as other men are. Their eyes stand out with fatness. We watch them die, and it seems like that there's no bands in their death. I'm wondering, am I on the wrong side here? Did I not come through the right door, enter the right gate? Yes, because you are on the way. God begins molding and shaping you. And now when life to you becomes difficult, and it will, child of God, I want you to think he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears, she openeth not her mouth. That was our blessed Lord. Now the Lord will chasten his children for sin, but no affliction comes by way of the judgment of God against sin. You have to put that together later. Now look back with me at verse 6. And these shall say unto him, or one, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now the world laid the stripes on Christ's back, drove the spikes in his hands and in his feet, and platted his head with the crown of thorns. But religion is the one that brought him to Pilate. Get rid of him, crucify him. But all his wounds and all his sufferings wasn't due to the world. It wasn't due to the religious crowd. It was all because of us, his children. There the judgment of God was laid upon him due to his sins. Not because he ever had a sin, not one, but he took mine. And if you enter glory, he took all yours. That's why I can say that when afflictions come, it's not chastisement for sin. Your sin. Jesus paid that. Does that give me a license to go out and sin? God forbid that you even think that or even try it. He died that you might live, but not to sin. And so somebody looks at him and says, why? How did you get those wounds? You think that might be someone over in glory when the Lord Jesus returned back and still had hands with holes in them and feet with holes in them? See, he'll never lose those marks. I don't know what it will have to do with us and there, but it will, and only eternity will bring that we might know. All his sins came from the house of his friends. Oh, child of God, if you can live careless in this old world, if you can live completely for self, me and mine. Look at the wounds in his hands and feet. Place on his head. For God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Never. And every individual here, instead of you resting in the presumed fact that Jesus loves me, you all need to make certain that you belong to the house of his friends. It's not a matter of love, you getting in. It's a matter of you being a sinner. No one ever got in because Jesus love them. Ultimately, that's not true. But in the beginning, when God first began to deal with you in heaven and hell and eternity became a reality, you didn't know anything about the love of Jesus. All you found out then with the Spirit working was, I am unfit, undone. In my own being, I deserve hell. Mark that down, young folks. Now verse 7. Jesus was talking in verse 6. God the Father is speaking in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. For 4,000 years since the fall of Adam and Eve, the sword of God's justice was held in a scabbard. Levites couldn't begin their life's work until they were at the age of 30. So Jesus, around 30, came out in public, baptized of John. And there he would commence the great eternal work of salvation for all of his people. But at the same time, God had taken the sword of his justice out of the sheath or scabbard, begun to sharpen it, polish it, make it ready. For in a little over 3 years, it pierced even into the very heart of the Lord Jesus. You think the spikes in his hands and feet are the crown of thorns? You think that was his great pain? His back, flesh torn off all around? No, it was when the sword of God's justice finally made that last plunge into the very Son of God's heart. Guilty. And that last one was, his father turned his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think the crown of thorns was in his mind then? You think the spikes in his feet and hands, you think they were on his mind then? As painful as all that was, with life's blood draining out of him, the greatest was, my God has turned his back on me. And he turned his back on him. That when you stand before him at death, he won't turn his back on you. Make certain, dear one, of your election and calling. All on the cross, where'd you get those wounds? Oh, from the house of my friends. They didn't have their hands on the hammer, sledge that drove the spikes. But yet they did it all. My God called for his sword to awake and settle in that holy soul. And now, with the greatest of agony, his God had forsaken him. And evidently, that wasn't enough for a soldier. I don't know if he did it in malice. You can think of no other reason. They're all dead. A soldier passing by took a spear and pierced it into his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. God would have you know, your redemption flows from the very side of the Lord Jesus. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The professor, he wants nothing to do with being made pure. They actually can live like the devil. Just put on a good clean robe on Sunday. Look with me at Luke 2. I don't think we're coming back here. I got 2 in Luke 2 I want you to look at. You know, sometimes I wish it was all the time, but a lot of times I can be speaking to you and praying for you at the same time. And I see the Word of God entering into your heart. Some might turn it away, and some of you will use it on to the advancement and growth in your Christian life. In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them, that is, the mother of Jesus, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And listen here, children. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul. Now go back with me, not in by way of turning, but in mind to Genesis 3. When God pronounced judgment against Eve, he said, in sorrow, these shall be greatly multiplied in thy conception, and in thy sorrow bringing forth children. Now those two words are different. One of them means pain, physical pain and anguish, to bring a life into the world. But there comes with it another sorrow that oft times afflict the very heart of mom and dad. And after the child is brought into the world, hurt, grief as they grow up, as you watch them, your heart is greatly troubled to have a lost child. So the men join with the mothers there, the fathers, the true fathers. There are too many men that aren't fathers, but the true father enters into that second sorrow with the mother as they watch that child grow. Now, in Zechariah that we read, it said that 2/3 would be cut off and die, and that 1/3 would be left, and that third would go through the fire, verse 9. Hope to get back there, not today. Remember the gate. Narrow. Remember the way it's compressed. To grind out the heart of that grape and olive. Now forget the 2/3 and forget the 1/3. As you do in Matthew 13, 1 in 4 was a good ground hearer. Forget the 1 in 4 and the 1 in 3. That's just a figure God used talking. The church has always been a very small number. Always. Fear not, little flock. So when you begin comparing the church to professors, the professing church that has engulfed hundreds of thousands, like Israel. Israel wasn't a large nation when God chose her. She was the smallest of all nations. But even in Israel, not all were God's children. There were people God brought to his son in the Old Testament Israel. And there are people that God brings to the Lord Jesus, sometimes even with an old false preacher in the pulpit. But the number is very small. It's small enough that it ought to cause concern in your soul. Now let me see if I can get you to see this picture. There is a warm stream of water that begins in the Gulf Coast and flows through the straits at Florida, up the eastern coast, and then turns towards northwest Europe. Now that river is about 50 miles wide. You say, that's a large river. It is not if you compare it. I say 50, less than 50. It's a very small body of water flowing back towards northwest of Europe. But if you bring it in light of the Atlantic, 32,000 square miles of water. That's just in the Atlantic. If you bring that in line with all the oceans, that there's 139 million square miles. Now you stick 50 up against all that. You got a mental picture there of the true church. That's why Christ continues to call on you to make certain your calling and your election. Make sure that you are a Christian. So the Christian is that little body of water flowing in that vast Atlantic. We'll call that the professing church. It's large, very large. We'll call the rest the world. But it was for that little body that Christ died. Now folks, the further you journey in Christ, the fewer you will find of Christians that'll walk with you. They're going to leave you. It's like that parable in Matthew 13. There are some that dureth for a while until tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, and they're offended. And then there's a group going to leave because of the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasure of this life. That's the broad way of a mere professor. But it's been made compatible with just the natural man. And from those churches, there's a Jesus presented which allows life down here and go to heaven when you die. Just live it up here. You can have a decent life here, an enjoyable life here. And when you die, you go to heaven. Well, I think I'd like that. They accept Jesus. They're told they're converted. And there are no further workings of the cross in their life. All the cross is where Jesus died. No further. But a Christian finds out God's put you on one. And you learn what dying to self is. And you learn, my master, my savior, my redeemer, that paid for every sin in and coming from me. He paid it all. And you will live to his glory. Religion doesn't give 2 cents about the glory of God or Christ. Oh, they talk that. Mary, a sword's going to pierce your heart. Church, a sword. True child of God, a sword's going to pierce your heart as you look on that cross and hanging there. He does not look like a man. Maybe it is. But it looks more like a beast. And that's what man, apart from Christ, becomes. One last passage. Luke chapter 11. There are those that receive Christ. And like all good Baptists, once we're saved, we're eternally saved. That's the professor. And right, their time on earth is blessed. I mean, it's happy. The only sorrows they have are those afflicted with what comes from being just a human being. Luke 11. You being the church being the mother of Christ, a sword's going to pierce your heart. Somewhere down the road, if you enter into glory, a sword's going to divide in you, and you're going to find out who Jesus is and what he did. All right, I'm here. Luke 11, beginning with verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Our Lord, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. How many have you seen? My life has been filled with this kind of professors. One stronger. But this man has an unclean spirit gone out. And he goes out walking in dry places seeking rest. He said, I'll just return home. And he takes with him seven other evil spirits. Now listen to the woe Christ pronounced to the harlot church. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you compass land and sea, and maketh one proselyte. And when he's made, when he's accepted your religion, and when he's devoted himself to following your teachings and doctrine, you've made him twofold more the child of hell. He cannot be reached. He's sealed up. And false religion, they come in and they give him this little weak gospel and get him to bow to it. And they tell him how to pray and what to say. And then he gets up and they say, good, now don't you ever doubt your salvation. If doubt ever arises in your heart, remember this, it is of the devil, even causing men to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, calling him the devil. They had an opportunity when the Spirit of God dealt with them a little. They found out who Jesus was and maybe a little of the gospel. Well, yeah, that's what I want. And the Spirit of God brings them to a place that they begin doubting. Was I truly saved back then when I thought I was? And there's a strong man whispering in their ear, oh, don't doubt. Don't doubt. You be careful with that voice, all of you. Could be the devil. Now to you children, I no doubt it's difficult to deal with. But instead of you looking back, was I really saved? Did I go through the door? Am I on the way? Instead of you looking back to a time or what you did, at a certain meeting, at a Sunday service, whatever, look at where you are right now. Am I in Jesus? Is he becoming precious to me? Is there something of love in my heart swelling up of him? Now the third part comes through the fire. Christ has never, ever lost a weak, doubting lamb. It's difficult on us, I know. Though the fires within and those around you burn often to the sheep, it's only the goodness of God. Have any of you ever seen an ice sculptor? They'll take a large block of ice, solid, this rectangular block, and they begin chipping away. And they get to the end of that, and they have made some of the prettiest. What do I call them? Design, prettiest, whatever they were intended, man, woman. You know how they got to that? You all have heard it. They just took away all in that block of ice that wasn't a little lamb or a all that's the baggage we got with us. So Christ continues by his Spirit, and hopefully this poor creature can be used of the Lord helping you. When these things arise, and they shall, Lamb of God, child of God, it's just God by his Spirit taking away everything about you that doesn't look like his Son. And he'll continue to purge you, but he'll bring you through the fire. Satan keeps all his goods in peace, all of them. Don't ever doubt. But it's a false peace and can be a very strong peace. I will ask you to turn, and I'll close with this one, 1 Peter 1, and you can. First Peter 1, just a couple of verses. Beginning with 5, I said a couple, forgive me. Who are kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:1-5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Going through the door or entering by way of the gate is only the beginning. You got to get to the end of the way that you entered upon. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations, the fires burning. Why, child of God? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You've got a faithful, you've got a merciful high priest, and he will see you through. He will never forsake you, never leave you. But I promise you this, there'll be days you go through life, where are you, Lord? I sought for you in the closet. I sought for you in your word. But I don't hear from you. There'll be days. But just keep your eye on the finish line and cross. All of you children, those of you that are not converted, I don't know of a better time than to get on the way. I pray for you for that end.